We are kicking off a three-part series on marriage today. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through three aspects of marriage. We're going to look at the purpose of marriage. That's what we're going to look at today, the purpose of marriage. We're going to look at the process of marriage. How do we get married? How do you find a life partner? What happens when we get married? The process of a man and a woman coming under God, saying, under God, covenanting to become one flesh. That's the process of marriage. The third week, we're going to look at the pilgrimage, which is a journey. It's a pilgrimage to a destination. It's not the destination in itself. The third week, we're going to look at the pilgrimage of marriage. I've prayerfully tried to keep this series meaningful for both singles and couples, for people thinking about marriage, for people who are wondering, is marriage for me? And for couples who've been married for any period of time. I've also prayerfully tried to keep this series relevant to those of us who know Jesus and to those of us who do not know Jesus. You may never have read the Bible ever in your life, but we do hope and pray, and that's the heart with which we've been preparing for the series, that the series will engage you. Agree with everything that we say. You know, we don't believe in imposing anything, but our hope and prayers, maybe there's something that we share which will provoke you to think. Maybe there's an other view, another perspective of marriage that you might want to consider. You don't have to agree with everything we say, but all of us in a city, we have an open mind. Do consider, and if you find something useful, perhaps that'll be of help to you. So here's the deal about marriage. If we have an overly romantic view of marriage, we're going to be disappointed in it. If we have an overly cynical view of marriage, we are going to miss out on many joys in life. But in between this overly romantic view of marriage and this overly cynical path of marriage is the true path of marriage. It is in between these two that the beauty of marriage really lies. But to be able to discover and walk in this true path of marriage without erring on the side of an overly romantic view or an overly cynical view, to be able to walk in that path, we need to really understand what is the purpose of marriage. You know, without understanding the purpose of marriage, we can never truly enjoy it. I mean, tell me, who of you would buy an iWatch and use it just to check time? Would we buy an Apple iWatch and use it just to check time? No, right? I mean, it's designed, the purpose of the iWatch is to do so much more than just tell us the time. So to be able to fully enjoy an Apple iWatch, we must know and understand what it's designed to do. So similarly, to really enjoy marriage, we have to understand what is the purpose of marriage. Now, if you go to a wedding, any wedding, I bet you will meet two kinds of people. The first kind of people will be all blear, you know, their eyes will be all in fairy land. Oh, I wish my wedding, if only I get married, if I find the life partner, life's going to be absolutely fine. That's an overly romantic view. That's not wrong, but there are sometimes we all kind of take an overly romantic view. And you will also find another bunch of people who are staring at these people who are all dreamy-eyed and say, wait till you get married, you know. The couple is getting married and others are thinking, wait till tomorrow. So that's a cynical view of marriage. Sometimes we swing from one extreme to another. We all do, right? It's like a pendulum. Nobody ever starts with the true purpose of marriage. Hardly anyone. We either start with an overly romantic view and just swing all the way to an overly cynical view, or we come from that extreme and swing here. So what I'm hoping and praying God will help us do is for that pendulum to stop swinging and rest in the true purpose of marriage. It's not. I'm not presumptuous. I don't think it's going to happen as soon as the sermon is over. It's going to be a journey. The sermon series is just a start. It's going to be a journey of constant discovery. I'd like to explore we look at, I'd like to start this whole talk about the purpose of marriage, and even next week is based on a passage from the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. It explains, it tells the story of how God created everything in the beginning. And we're going to look at a passage that talks about how God instituted marriage, and from that passage, we're going to draw applications and explore what is God's true purpose for marriage. Allow me to read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the animals and all... Sorry. Yeah, thank you. I think Karen's helping with the slides. Thank you. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Allow me to pray before we dive into this text. Holy Spirit, prepare us for, maybe there are generations, Lord, where we have misunderstood marriage. We understand marriage from the way we saw our parents, and they understand marriage from the way they saw their parents. And we recognize, Lord, that there are perhaps generations of misconceptions about marriage. We beg you, God, above Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see not what our culture teaches about marriage, but to see that what the Creator who created marriage and everything else teaches us about marriage. Open our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one verse from this passage that we're really going to be spending the rest of the morning with is this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." This is really the key verse we're going to be looking at this morning. This is actually the seminal and the defining verse of how the Bible explains marriage to us. This is probably the most often quoted verse on marriage. And it is my humble submission this morning that this is also the most misunderstood, the most misinterpreted verse on marriage. We see this verse as fundamental to our understanding of marriage, and my submission this morning is that itself is deeply flawed. I want to say that we have not fully, truly understood this verse on marriage. And because we have not fully, truly understood this, our understanding of the purpose of marriage is also deeply flawed. How is our understanding of this verse on marriage wrong? The most popular understanding and interpretation of this verse is that marriage was instituted to end loneliness. Marriage was instituted for deep soul companionship between man and woman. And in interpreting the verse like this, we have often assumed that the primary purpose of marriage, the primary reason why God instituted marriage, is to facilitate deep soul companionship between husband and wife that will end loneliness. This is seen as the primary purpose of marriage. Deep companionship, intimacy, friendship and fulfillment of the husband and wife is often seen as the purpose of marriage. Emotional fulfillment, social fulfillment, sexual fulfillment, deep fulfillment we see as a primary purpose of marriage. Isn't this why those of us who desire to get married, isn't this why we desire to get married? The need for companionship is very deep in our hearts. And we live in a culture which has actually accentuated this need that we feel deep inside for companionship. Of course, companionship sounds and feels very different for men and for women. So I read this joke about how to romantically impress a woman and how to romantically impress a man. How to romantically impress a woman? Compliment her, cuddle her, kiss her, love her, comfort her, protect her, hug her, hold her, spend money on her, wine and dine her, buy things for her, listen to her, care for her, stand by her, support her. That's how, we women like to be romantically wooed and impressed. And that's how a wife likes to be loved by a husband. Men are a lot simpler. This is how to romantically impress a man. Show up naked. Bring food along. End of story. You know, that is companionship for men and for women look very, very different. Both men and women desire companionship. Men and women desire to end loneliness and experience deep emotional and sexual companionship. But they look very different. And we live in a culture, and the way media works in our heart, and the way culture influences us, culture does influence, it kind of makes this need deeper and deeper. And somehow we've all begun to believe that the primary purpose of marriage is to end human loneliness. The primary purpose of marriage is deep personal fulfillment of the husband and wife. And my submission this morning is that is not the biblical view of marriage. You know, almost every civilization and almost every generation has a different view of marriage. You know, if you look at our grandparents, for them, many of us can do, I'm generalizing it, so it's just broad. So if your grandparents weren't like that, please forgive me. I'm just generalizing. My grandparents, for example, our grandparents, for them, marriage is all about making babies. That was the purpose of marriage. I mean, if you get married and don't want to have a child, you've gone bonkers. I mean, if you don't have 8, 9 children, if you look at my grandparents' siblings, they all had 9, 12, 14, So the whole purpose of marriage was making babies. But in our parents' generation, in my parents' generation, the whole purpose of marriage was all about security. If you're a woman, how can you not get married? You will not be insecure if you don't get married. So the purpose of marriage became security, from making children to security. And in our generation, the primary purpose of marriage, we think and believe and we desire, is actually deep personal fulfillment. We live in a culture where we are very vulnerable to misinterpret this verse. And this verse, our interpretation of this verse as basically giving a divine license to pursue personal fulfillment of the husband and wife in marriage is deeply flawed. That is not the goal of this verse. This is not the primary reason. Personal fulfillment, the end of loneliness of man and woman, is not the primary reason why God instituted marriage. So what is the primary reason that God instituted marriage for? What are God's true purposes for marriage? I'd like to draw just two of these primary core purposes why God created marriage, God instituted marriage for us, from this passage this morning. The first purpose of marriage that I want to talk about from this passage is the purpose of our marriage is God's pleasure, not ours. The purpose of marriage is God's pleasure. Verse 18 from the passage that we just read. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for for him. Whose perspective should we see this statement from? Should we see the statement from man's perspective? It's not good for me to feel lonely. I feel lonely. I need a companion. I want to get married. Or should we see this verse from God's perspective, where God is saying it is not good for a man to be alone, and therefore I will make a helper suitable for him? And my submission is, we should not see this from our perspective. We must see this verse from God's perspective. And what does this verse look like when we see it in God's perspective? We must see this verse in the context of what everything is being said, God is doing and saying in the book of Genesis. One of the characteristics in the first two chapters is God makes the sun, the moon, and the stars, and God saw that it was good. He makes all the plants of the earth, and God saw that it was good. And he makes all the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals on the land, and God saw that it was good. Right? So when God creates something, what is God doing here? When God creates something, and God creates something, he creates things with his word, he finishes the creation, he steps back and says, it is good. Why is God saying that? God is saying that because he is deriving pleasure from what he has created. He is deriving joy and delight from what he has created. We're made in his image. You know, Angel works as a makeup artist. When I'm sure when she makes up someone, she's going to step back and see it is good. And she's going to draw fulfillment and delight and joy from that which she has created. But what we are seeing here is when Adam was alone, God said, it is not good. What God is saying is, when I created everything, I'm drawing pleasure from it. But when I create Adam, and when Adam is alone, it is not good. God is saying, my heart is not drawing pleasure by Adam being alone. And God goes on to create Eve, woman, and Adam and Eve get married under God. And God says, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, it is very good. If you look at, understand the phrase, it is good, it is good, it is good. Suddenly he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And Adam and Eve are created, and they come together in marriage. And God saw everything that he had created, and it said it was good. It is from this I lay before us that the primary purpose of marriage is not our pleasure. It's not our fulfillment. The primary purpose of our marriage is God's pleasure. Our marriages exist to give God pleasure. Have you ever considered, for those of us who are married, have you ever considered that the primary purpose of your marriage is to bring God pleasure? That's worship, isn't it? For those of us who are single and who are experiencing a desire to get married, have you ever considered that the primary reason why you want to get married is to give God pleasure, is to bring delight to the heart of God? That's the goal of marriage. When a husband and wife get married, when they fall in love, when they get married, when they come together, when they enjoy emotional intimacy, when they enjoy sexual intimacy, when they have children, when they grow old together, and when they become more and more dependent on each other, that entire journey brings delight to God. The goal of that entire journey is to bring pleasure to God. I want to be careful in saying this, but I also don't want to be afraid of saying this. When a husband and a wife make love, because God instituted, created, designed sexuality, when a husband and a wife make love, they bring pleasure to God. Even sex is not about our pleasure. It's about bringing joy and delight to to God. You know, when I read the passage, for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, for those of us who are not, who don't really understand or believe in the Bible, I'm sure one part of the verse that we read would have really, made you a little uncomfortable or uneasy. It is this, it says that Eve was made out of Adam's ribs. And I know that's kind of a block for you to, understand and accept this passage. It sounds hard to believe. Right? I went to the same school as all of us. We were all taught evolution. We were all taught Darwin. And, instinctively, that's actually what we believe. Right? So we know, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've grown in that journey of understanding the difference between creation and evolution. We've formed our views, our worldviews. We've come to conclusions, but for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, you're going to find this a little difficult to understand. So here, I want to submit two things to us. If you're in that place, if you're thinking, I like everything that you're saying about marriage, but if you're going to be basing this sermon on a text which says Eve was made out of Adam's rib, now, I have some problems with it. If that's what you're experiencing, let me just say two things to us. A, I'm not going to impose this belief. I believe Eve was made out of Adam's rib. I'm not going to impose that on you. It's a journey you must walk. So I think we can have this conversation without agreeing about the rib or disagreeing about the rib. Because that's not the point of this. We can have this conversation without getting stuck up about the rib. And there are other things which we agree on. I think in this passage, we would agree on 90% of what is there in the passage. There are 10% where those of us who are followers and those of us who are not followers will disagree upon. We can still be friends. 10% disagreement, I think we can deal with that. Right? So if this is your first time in a church and you've never heard this rib business before, let it be. We'll come to. But let me also tell us one more thing. If that's you don't believe in the rib, then chances are you believe in evolution. Now, if you're honest to yourself, tell me something. Is evolution easy to believe? I mean, random chemicals on uninhabited desert earth, random chemicals come together. Some chemical reaction takes place and life is born. And from one tiny cell, something evolves. And the end product of that is a male and a female. You know, what is my best argument against evolution? Don't be shocked at what I'm about to say. If you're shocked, please forgive me. Okay? What is my strongest argument against evolution? It's a human orgasm. I refuse to believe that something as exquisitely beautiful as a human orgasm can be a product, can be an accident, can be the product of random chemical reaction. When the Bible says male and female he created them, it's inviting us to reflect on the sexual differences between male and female. Can that be a random accident, or is there an intelligent, loving creator behind that? And even in that, through that, I want to submit. The primary purpose of marriage is not our pleasure. The primary purpose of marriage is not about ending our loneliness. The primary purpose of marriage is God's pleasure and delight. Now, how does marriage change when a husband and a wife genuinely begin to believe this? When a husband and wife genuinely begin to believe that their personal fulfillment is not the ultimate purpose of marriage, that delighting God is the ultimate purpose of marriage. When a husband and wife genuinely starts to believe this and live this out, that marriage is going to look beautiful. That marriage, it's not going to be the husband demanding from the wife, fulfill me, meet my needs, serve me, and the wife demanding, fulfill me, meet my needs, serve me. Don't we do that? You know, this morning I have to confess I did that. I was getting ready and Aji was just waking up from her sleep. She doesn't know this. She's hearing, she kind of woke up and we all came, slept late. I was thinking, why can't she get up a little faster and make tea for me? Fulfill me. We all sink into that default mode. But when we truly live marriage as saying, I am in this marriage to bring pleasure to God, I think everything is gonna change. The joy of marriage is gonna be truly maximized when we see marriage, the goal of marriage, the primary purpose of marriage is not our personal fulfillment, but God's delight. I challenge you. For those of us who are thinking of marriage, who are looking for a life partner, a prayer reveals our worst idolatries. A prayer tells us that which we love more than God, often, not always, often. If I'm constantly praying about my career, that's telling me that I actually love God more than my career. If I'm constantly praying and worrying and thinking about my life partner, it tells me that I'm actually loving my life partner more than God. Now, singles who are thinking of marriage, what if we just change our prayer around, saying, God, bring into my life a life partner with whom in marriage I can just delight you. Imagine the freedom you will experience as singles when you pray that prayer. Imagine the love for God that will fill our hearts. This just changes our perspective. When we start living life as if the purpose of marriage is for God's pleasure, not our pleasure, everything is going to change. Or take the area of emotional intimacy and sexual intimacy. That's a fundamental difference. Male and female, He created them. Male and female, God created us. So God's put in us different desires. You know, for a man, emotional intimacy begins after sex. Yeah? Before that, you know, it's for a man, when you say intimacy, the first thing that comes, I'm generalizing, I know not all men are like that, and not women are like that, I'm generalizing. But I think that's the general default mode. See, men and women are different. You know, so for a man, emotional intimacy begins after he cannot think properly. Many men cannot think straight. Many husbands are like that. You know, love becomes suddenly more meaningful after sex. Because till then, the drivers, I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm not standing in judgment. All I'm saying is this is how men are wired to experience intimacy. Okay? But for women, sexual intimacy is the culmination of emotional intimacy. Without emotional oneness, sex is violating a woman. And women cannot enjoy sexual union with their husband. Wives cannot enjoy unless there is good. And it's not healthy. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, it's always perfect. You know, all marriages are unhealthy in God's standard of marriage. All marriages are imperfect in God's plan for a perfect marriage. But women experience companionship like that. But when both the husband and wife see that my need for emotional intimacy, when it's the need I'm feeling is actually to give myself emotionally to my spouse, and in doing that bring delight to God. And when a husband thinks my goal in marriage is to give myself emotionally to my spouse, and in doing that bring joy, then there is a perfect fit. God did not create them male and female so that they would fight for the rest of their lives. God created them male and female so that the difference can be enjoyed. And when the two different come together, it brings delight and joy to God. I've really labored on this. But God's purpose for marriage, primary purpose for marriage, is not our pleasure. It's His delight and His pleasure. When we understand this, marriage changes. The second thing that I want to draw from this passage is the purpose of our marriage is to extend God's kingdom. Let's go back to the verse that we're really dwelling on today. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for them. My sole objective in this sermon is to demolish the myth of our culture that marriage is for deep personal fulfillment, and to help us understand the larger purpose of marriage. That is my only goal in this sermon. Our culture is obsessed with personal fulfillment. I desire fulfillment in marriage. My fulfillment in marriage. That is my default model. Without being judgmental, I dare say that most of us, this is our desire for marriage. And our culture forces us to believe in this lie. What I'm hoping to do is to show us from this verse how we have all misinterpreted the end of loneliness argument for marriage. I'm going to try, and God willing, if God helps me, just show to us how we have completely misunderstood this verse. There is not one, but there are two statements in this verse. The first statement is, it is not good for man to be alone. And the second statement God makes is, I will make a helper suitable for them. These are not two independent statements. These are two interconnected statements. And to really understand God's purpose in making these two interconnected statements, we've got to see the passage in the full context. Allow me to present to us the passage in the full context. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Cut to verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. If you see verse 15 and verse 18 together, why is God saying it is not good for man to be alone? Not because he needs a suitable helper to experience deep personal fulfillment. That is not what God is saying. God took man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God put Adam in Eden to extend it, to cultivate it, to bring more glory to God from God's creation by working on God's creation. And in that job, for that task, God is saying, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. So when God says it is not good for man to be alone, he is not at all saying loneliness is the reason to end marriage. Deep personal fulfillment is the reason to get into marriage, not end marriage. Deep personal fulfillment is the reason to get into marriage. God is saying extension of his kingdom is a primary reason for which he instituted marriage. Marriage was instituted because God saw that it was not good. Adam working alone was not good. For God was not enjoyable, so God creates Eve. So together they can work in extending God's kingdom. What is the call on Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God's plan was what he created in Eden, the beautiful garden. God's plan was Adam and Eve and their descendants would live in a sinless, perfect world in perfect fellowship with God and extend God's glory, you know, being the CEO of planet Earth, cultivating real estate development, develop the whole world into one beautiful city on behalf of God as CEO of planet Earth. God is the only and primary shareholder. That was God's goal in marriage. God is saying it is not good for man to be alone because he does not have a suitable helper. How do we apply this in our hearts, in our marriage? The goal for marriage is not my deep personal fulfillment. The goal for marriage, God's purpose for marriage is to extend God's kingdom. The primary purpose of marriage is not our pleasure, but God's pleasure. The primary purpose of marriage is not our deep personal fulfillment, but the extension of his kingdom. You know, most of you have seen Ajay and I, our lives are reasonably open. I wouldn't say completely open. Reasonably open, I would say very open. You've been to our home. Whenever we put up a photo of us together on Facebook, one of the comments we often see is relationship goal. We desire, you know, I think that's good. We want to model that. We intentionally model that. The reason we put those photos and the reason you see us together, we want to model good marriage. But I want to ask us, for those of you, some of you may not know us well, so pardon me if I'm excluding you in this discussion, but for those of us who know us well, I want you to test our marriage. I want you to test our marriage. And when you look at us living life as a married couple, what would you say? The primary purpose of our marriage is our pleasure, or is it God's delight? what do you see us living? When you see us enjoying marriage, what do you see? Do you see the primary purpose of marriage as our deep personal fulfillment, in which case we will never have any of you home? Or is our purpose for marriage the extension of God's kingdom? I'm not going to be ashamed about this. I want to encourage us to imitate us in our marriage as we imitate Christ. That's the life we want to live. That's the marriage we want to see. We don't want to see two selfish professionals coming together primarily to further their own interests and talking to each other and saying, fulfill me, meet my needs, serve me. That's going to end up in fight and quarreling. When we give ourselves to God's delight and the extension of God's kingdom in our marriage, everything changes. I want to close with one last thought. You know, the first marriage failed. Adam and Eve messed up, and we continue messing things up. Partly their fault, it's our fault too. We also add to the mess. There is a second marriage that atones and covers up all the sins of the first marriage. Where Adam failed in his marriage, Adam failed in creating and living out the perfect marriage, Christ has succeeded in regaining God's plan for marriage. Look at how Christ loves his bride. Jesus did not woo his bride, us, sinful people, the church. Jesus did not woo us for his pleasure, but Jesus woos us as his bride for God's pleasure. Jesus did not woo his bride for his deep personal fulfillment. Jesus woos his bride for the extension of God's kingdom, for the salvation of the lost. He, our marriage with him, the marriage, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding of us, his church, with him, let me assure you, is the only perfect marriage ever. We live our marriage in the light, in the hope of that marriage.